Today's reading is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 10. 1 Timothy 4, 6 to 10. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. This is the word of God.
Good morning again. Happy New Year. It's good to see all of you this morning. Hopefully you had a blessed and restful holiday season. Really looking forward to 2015 together with you as we look forward to Second Sight, as well as having Philip Connor come on board and just kind of growing with you this upcoming year. Just want to share, I read online here, according to the U.S. government, here are some of the top New Year's resolutions. Okay, so number one is lose weight. Okay, you don't have to raise your hand, but number two, volunteer to help others. Three, quit smoking, get a better education, better job, save money, eat healthy food, get fit, manage stress, manage debt, take a trip, drink less alcohol. So those are top, I guess, 12 or so resolutions for this upcoming year, according to the U.S. government. But Time magazine also actually listed the very same or similar resolutions and commented that these are most commonly broken New Year resolutions as well, right? So you think about all the resolutions that people are thinking about, maybe some of you are thinking about this upcoming year, most likely they will be broken. So what I want to kind of focus on is, rather than thinking about maybe perhaps our resolutions in terms of things that we want to accomplish, things that we want to change, I think the beginning of the year is a good opportunity for us to evaluate and recalibrate our spiritual life. I mean, it's a natural way for us to look back and think about God's faithfulness, what God's done, maybe lessons that God's taught us, and then look ahead to think about, okay, is there things that God's leading me to do or things that God's pointing my heart to? And so I want to kind of use today to look at the passage we read and help us to do a spiritual checkup. How are you really doing with God? How is your spiritual life really? And I want to do that by asking three questions. Number one, what does healthy spiritual life look like? Okay, what does healthy spiritual life look like? Number two, why is it important? Number three, how do we achieve it? Okay, those three questions. Number one, what does healthy spiritual life look like? If you have your Bibles open, I want to zoom in verses 7 and 8 this morning. 7 and 8, it says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. 1 Timothy is written by Paul, the veteran, seasoned Christian, written to his disciple, Timothy. And so he's instructing Timothy towards godliness. And what he's doing is he's thinking about physical training to help us to think about what spiritual training looks like. You know, those of you who, most of us, I think, go into see our physicians or doctors to get a yearly physical checkup, I'm assuming. And when you see him or her, the comments that you don't want to hear is, And things like, you know, your, I don't know, cholesterol level is too high, or you're slightly overweight, or you have high blood pressure, or something like that. And usually what she will recommend is something like, you need to eat better, and you need to exercise. Well, that's what they've told me in the past, right? I remember 3 years ago, in my 20s and 30s, like, you would go see a doctor, and they would say, oh, you're doing great, fine. And then, but as soon as I turned 30, your cholesterol level is high, and I don't know what happened. It's slightly high, I mean, not very, very slightly high. And he said you should probably exercise, and you know, just eat, you know, watch what you eat. And so I've been trying to exercise. And what Paul is doing is this: he's helping us to think. Okay, here is what physical healthy person looks like, and here's how you attain it. So what he's doing here is he's helping us to see, here's what spiritual healthy person looks like, and here's how you attain that, right? So what does spiritually healthy person look like? Verse 7, he says, have nothing to do with irreverent silly myth, rather train yourself, train, that word is exercise, right? Exercise yourself for godliness. So what does spiritually healthy person look like? Is someone who is growing in godliness. Right? Someone who is growing in godliness. What does spiritually healthy person look like? It looks like godliness. The question then is, what does godliness mean? The word godliness here in this passage, it literally means being reverent, having reverence. So it denotes a proper respect that a person ought to have for God, that you revere God and you place God at the center of your life, and all of your life then is shaped by who God is. A theologian named Henry Scougal, a Scottish theologian who lived in the 17th century, said this. He said, true religion, godliness, true religion is a union of the soul with God, a real participation in the divine nature, the very image of God drawn upon the soul. In the Apostle Paul's words, it is Christ formed in you. What does godliness look like? What is godliness? What is Christ-likeness? It's when Christ becomes the main thing in your life, that your soul, your heart is being formed to the image of Christ. That's what godliness looks like. It means we take on the contours of God's life revealed in Christ, in Scripture. For Paul, actually, godliness or Christ-likeness was the goal of the Christian life and his ministry. Look at this passage in verse 10. You just skip down a few verses. He says, for to this end, he's talking about godliness, right? The people who will grow towards godliness. To this end, we toil and strive because we have hope, our hope set on the living God. So his goal is that people might become more like Christ. In Colossians, this is what he says. He says, Christ in you, hope of glory. Him, meaning Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. In Galatians, he says, my little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. So for Paul, the goal of his ministry, the goal of your Christian life, if you're a Christian, is Christ being formed in you. That's what godliness is about, and that's where you are being led to. That's what God is after in your life. In fact, you know, 1 John, it says, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. The goal of Christian life, where we are all headed towards, is Christ-likeness. So the question this morning is, how do you know if you are spiritually healthy? Are you growing in the likeness of Christ? Or is there a sense of godliness in your life? Now, I was thinking, you know, when you, thinking about our church is relatively young church. And my prayer and hope, I just thought about, you know, this week as I was preparing this sermon, is that as we grow together, you know, even as we try to expand and think about the ways we can grow in number and size or in structure and all these things, I think ultimately at the end of the day, we should grow in our godliness, in that when people come and visit down the road, you know, it would be ideal, and I think it would be pleasing to God if people come and visit and they meet people who are godly, who are Christ-like, right? That they come to Great Commission Community Church and they meet people who reflect Christ. Now, you know, you don't know, you don't have a sign that says, you know, I'm almost there or I'm just beginning, but it's in your interaction with people. You just sense he is like Christ. There's something about his character or her demeanor or the way she embraces people, way he talks about God. Something about people that should say he is growing in the likeness of Christ. I mean, that's what we are after. Amen? Can I get an amen there? That's what we're after. That's what God wants for us, and that's what Paul is after in his ministry. He says, I labor, I toil, I pray, so that at the end of the day, Christ will be formed in you. So this morning, the first question is, how is your spiritual life? Is there godliness in your life, or is there a Christ-likeness? Are you becoming more like Christ? 2014 and as you look into 2015. My second question then is, why is this important? If you have your Bibles, Paul tells us, he says, verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myth. Rather, train yourself for godliness. And then verse 8, he says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So what is he saying? He's saying physical health, being physically fit, it has some value. But unfortunately, no matter how much you exercise and how vigorous you are or how vigilant you are in terms of what you eat, at the end of the day, ultimately, your body will break down. It has some value, Paul says. But your training for godliness, your desire, your heart becoming more like Christ has value in every way, he says. Not only in this life, but in life to come. So why should we pursue Christ? Why should we become more like Christ? Why is this important? Why? Because it has value in every way. Give you some examples. So think about, as you look forward to 2015, you know, what are some things that you're thinking about? Here are just my guesses. You know, some of us, my guess, some of us who are parents, you know, you begin to realize how hard parenting is, and maybe some of the parents are thinking and praying and hoping that you'll become a better father, better mother. All those of you who maybe you're thinking about your future, there's some big things coming up, and you just want to make sure that you make right decisions. All those of you, it's about maybe dating, finding the right person, dating right and getting married. All those of you, it might be marriage. Maybe your marriage is not where it should be, and you're thinking about year 2015, you want to have a better relationship with your spouse. Now, interestingly, when you look at the scriptures, it doesn't say too much about some of these things, right? It doesn't say a whole lot about, relatively speaking, it doesn't say a whole lot about work. It doesn't say a whole lot about how you should date or how you can find the right person. It doesn't say actually that much about parenting. Does that mean that these are not important to God? Of course they are. They are significant. They're crucial in your life. I mean, think about work and how much time you invest in your job. Think about your kids. I mean, you will influence them greatly in terms of how you parent. I mean, these are significant. Why is it that the Bible doesn't address or give us more instructions about these things? And I think here is the reason why. When we look at Scripture, this is what Bible says, and this is what God says. The way you become a great parent is through your godliness. It's when Christ is being formed in you that you become good parents. The way you become a good worker, or where you have a proper perspective on work and job, is through godliness. It's when God becomes the center of your life that everything else falls into place, including your work and your career and your job. The way you find the right person to marry, date and marry, is, well, you can marry and date too, I guess. You could, you know, you date your wife. But where you date and marry and find the right person is Christ's likeness in you. The way you become, the way you work on your marriage is Christ being formed in you. Now, are there books that will help with parenting, with finding the will of God in your life, with dating or with marriage? Yes, of course. And we've offered classes on those things, and there are methods, and we want to give to you, and principles from Scripture that we want to talk about. But at the main thing, the primary thing the Bible seems to say is your Christ-likeness that will influence these other spheres of life. Classic example comes from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about, it's the classic passage on marriage, right? You know, husband and wife, you should be like Christ and the church. And then after that, it talks about parenting, about four verses. And then after that, it talks about work, slaves and masters, their relationship. But before chapter 5, as Paul addresses these things, you know what chapter 4 is about? It's about your godliness. It's about your holiness. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Put off the things of the flesh. Why would Paul do that? Well, because Paul is saying the way you become a great father, the way you become a great wife, a great worker, the way you parent your kids well is through Christ. It's when Christ takes hold of you, if you become more godly, all of these things will take care of themselves. So why is pursuing God, pursuing godliness important? Because it has benefits, there are promises for this life. You know, that's why in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, Peter talks about, remember to pursue brotherly love and kindness and gentleness and love. And he lists all these things. And then he says, because if you pursue these things, they will help you from being ineffective in your life. Right? That's what Bible seems to say. So why is pursuing godliness important? Well, it's important because it shapes us and it impacts and influences all the other spheres of life. But Paul goes on to say more. He says the value, the promises are not just for this life alone, but it's for life to come. Right? In verse 8, he says, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Physical fitness, it helps you in this life. I mean, health is so important because, you know, if you start to lose your physical health, obviously it impacts a lot of things that you do. But what Paul is saying is, if you pursue godliness, if you become more like Christ, it not only has value in this life, but it has value your life to come. And I think that's something that Bible talks about often. Jesus talked about it. Paul talked about it in his epistles. If you put it in theological terms, it's something like there's a connection between your sanctification, how you grow as a Christian, and your glorification, your status before God in heaven. There's a connection between how we live here on this earth and your glorification, how you will live in heaven, your status before God. Listen to Jesus' words. He says, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or wife or brother, parent or children for the sake of the kingdom of God. So this person has placed God at the center, right? For the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this life and in the age to come, eternal life. I mean, Jesus said things like this often, right? The way you live this life, where you honor Christ, where you pursue Christ and where you pursue godliness, it will not only have impact on this life, but on life to come. What that means is simply how you live this life. How you choose to live this life matters. Little things. You know, that's what Jesus said, things like, if you give a cup of cold water to a stranger, well, that matters. The prayers that you pray that no one will see in your prayer closet, well, that matters. The kind words that you speak unto others, well, that matters. The way you live, as you're shaped by God, the way you live matters, not only in this life, but for eternity. It absolutely matters. That's why Paul is saying, train yourself for godliness. It's implied that the promises that Paul is talking about here in verse 8, the promises are from God. God's making these promises. In other words, he's saying, I promise you, the way that you live this life, the way that you pursue me, will matter eternally. Right? So Paul is saying, why should we think about godliness as we, you know, in this coming year, 2015? Well, because it has value in this life and in the life to come. Question number 3, well, how do we attain it? Now, I want to pause here and just let you know that our sermon series this winter, this month and next month, will address this question. How do we attain godliness? And so we'll spend 2 months talking about that. Historically or traditionally, the Christians have talked about spiritual disciplines and what they are actions that we can do to get closer to God or posture ourselves so that God's grace can flow into our life. So they are things like the Bible reading, Bible meditation, you know, prayer, fasting, corporate worship, service, solitude, Sabbath, communion. I mean, all of these things are ways we can organize our life or we can practice so that we can receive God's grace for us more. Charles Spurgeon talked about how these spiritual disciplines are channels of God's grace. Jonathan Edwards talked about means of grace. So these are means where we can receive grace from God to grow, to be more like Christ. So we'll talk about that. We'll talk about these things for the next 2 months. Okay, so if you really want to know how you can train yourself towards godliness, you need to come for the next 2 months to find that out, okay? But we'll talk about them, and hopefully they'll be helpful. But today I want to make some comments. There are 6. I could have had many more, but I want to give you 6 comments. But they're really brief. Okay, number 1. Thinking about training yourself for godliness, as Paul talked about here. Godliness starts with meeting God. Now, that sounds simple. What I mean is, when we talk about godliness or Christ-likeness, we're not talking about being nicer people. We're talking about a supernatural God taking hold of your heart, the Holy Spirit coming upon your heart, and regenerating, creating a new spiritual life in your soul. It starts there. It does not start by us thinking, if you do not know God, you've never met God, thinking, I'm just going to be a better person. That's not what I'm talking about, and that's not what the Bible is talking about. The Bible is talking about a new life with Christ. So it starts there. We're not talking about being a nicer person or having better resolutions for this coming year. No, it starts with meeting God. Godliness, Christ-likeness starts with having the Spirit of God in your heart. That's number 1. Number 2, godliness is for everyone. Now, some of you might be thinking here, you came to first service of the year, and you know, you're kind of looking forward to this coming year. You hear a sermon about godliness or Christ-likeness. You need to pursue Christ. And that just sounds so far from where you are. And you might dismiss it quickly, thinking, oh, that's for pastors, or you know, that's for the super Christians. Can I tell you, godliness or Christ-likeness is the goal for all of you. All of you, wherever you might be, it's where God is taking you. Because when you see Christ face to face, you will be like Him. You will be like Christ. And so the Spirit of God is working in your life now to make you like Him. This is for all of us. Give you an example. I'm part of a gym. It's a local community center. you know, Fairfax County. So it's not Lifeway or some of these well-known gyms where you kind of walk in and it seems like everyone's already fit, you know? And you get, it's kind of intimidating. Like, you don't know, like when I first walked in, kind of doing a trial period, you walked in and, like, I didn't know how to use these machines, but it seemed like everyone else was already fit, right? You walk into the place that I go, like, there are people of all types. Like, literally, it's a community center, so there are a lot of older people. I appreciate them so much. Here's the reason why. Because you look around and you go, wow. I mean, they're in their, you know, some of them are retired. They're in their 60s. And you could tell their body's not working right. But they're there trying to do little that they can to be healthy. Then you have some of the young people. You know, you kind of tell they're, you know, it's easier for them. And, you know, they're running and doing the treadmill and all these things. And there's some other people who are older, but you could tell that they've been exercising for a long time, because even though they're like older, they look fit and they're able to lift and run and these things. And I like that. I like that. And here's the reason why. Because when you walk in, like, really, anyone's welcome. Like, no one really sticks out, because you have the old, out of shape, or young, out of shape people, and you have some fit people, and you have this whole range of different people who are there, but they have one goal. Is to be more healthy, is to get in shape. And I want to say that all of us, whether you've just walked into this church today, or you've been a Christian for a long time, all of us are pursuing one person. We're all pursuing Christ. That's what God is after, to see Christ formed in you. That's the end goal, and all of us are in a gym sort of way. Well, all of us are in this together. Some of us might have been doing this for a long time. Others of us might be just starting out, but we're all headed towards the same direction. So when we talk about training or godliness, it's for all of us. It's for everyone. And number three, training in godliness takes effort. Now, there was a season in my life, I think, and this is really tricky, because we need to think about grace. Grace is something that we don't earn, right? It's something that God gives to us. And sometimes I think we mistakenly think that, well, that means that there's no human effort. I don't think that's what I read when we read this passage, because Paul uses words like, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, he says, train yourself for godliness. And in verse 10, he says, for to this end we toil and strive. Now, those words speak to me about effort. Now, I need to be clear here, because it's not trying harder to, and I'll talk about this, but it's not just effort to grow more. The effort, I think, is we make an effort to position ourselves to receive God's grace. So that means it takes effort to wake up to pray, because we're positioning ourselves where so that we can receive from God. It takes effort to read scripture, because we can be doing a lot of other things, like watching, you know, there are so many shows, and it takes effort to say no, and it takes effort to read and meditate on the Word of God. It's effort. But what we're doing is we're positioning ourselves so that we receive the grace of God, so that we will be strengthened, so that we can grow more like Christ. It takes effort. Sometimes we think that holiness should just automatically happen. I wish that was the case. You go to sleep like a sinner, and then you wake up a saint. Woo! I feel great. I'm going to love everyone today. That's not my experience. It takes effort, because in our natural state, our sinful tendencies lead us to all sorts of things. Sin. So godliness, when we read this passage, and I think scripture as a whole, it takes effort to train ourselves for godliness. Number four? Number four is, these disciplines, and we'll talk about prayer and reading the word and evangelism and service and solitude and Sabbath and all these things, these disciplines are not the goal. There was a, when I was in college ministry, I'll never forget this guy. He, I don't know how many of you know who Penny Hardaway is. He was a basketball player like 2 decades ago or something like that. But this guy reminded me of this player because he was really lanky and a really good basketball player. But I called him Hardway. Not Hardaway, Hardway. Because he made everything hard. I mean, he had passion to know God. And it looked like the harder it was, he enjoyed it more. And so these like disciplines, like waking up, if I were to say, you know, we're exhausted from, let's say, I don't know, serving or working or week, whatever. But if I said, you know, Saturday morning, let's just call an all-night prayer meeting. He would be excited. Like, he would be, this is great. This is what I'm, you know, what I want. I mean, he made everything really hard in Christian life. And this is why. Because for him, it spoke to his heart. I mean, it was all about these spiritual disciplines. You know, waking up really early in the morning to pray, or read the whole Bible 5 times in a year, or fast twice a week, or something like that. I mean, he made it really hard, and it made him feel significant. And what I realized was these disciplines became the goal. And it's easy for us to do that. We could think, okay, I read the Bible today. That's my, you know, I got it done. I got up a little early to pray a little bit today. I got it done. I did fast one meal this week, and I got it done. And we could easily fall into a trap where we begin to think that these spiritual disciplines are the goal. Can I remind you, they are the means to the goal. What's the goal? Godliness. It's Christ-likeness. That's our goal. These things get us there. These things are where we can posture ourselves. These are tools that we have from God where we can pursue God, but they are not the goal. Number five, we need to become, and they're related, we need to be about God-dependent and not self-dependent. What happens when these spiritual disciplines become the goal and not the means is we become self-dependent. But see, the spiritual disciplines are to lead us to be more God-dependent. More God-dependent. So we're not depending on prayer. We're not depending on Bible reading in itself. Are they important? Absolutely. We'll talk about that next Sunday. But we don't become dependent on these things. Because here's the reason why. I think most of us worked really hard in life to get to where you are now. You studied really hard. You worked really hard in your work to get to where you are now. And I think a lot of times what we do is we take that mindset, we just apply it to our Christian life, and we say, as long as I work hard, I'm going to grow. Is effort part of our growing process? Yes. But what happens when we rely on our work? What happens? We become self-dependent. We're depending on ourselves to grow. That's not what spiritual discipline is about. They are to say we are ultimately depending on God for our spiritual growth. We're ultimately depending on God for God to form Christ in us. Prayer and Bible and all these things are means for us to get there. We're ultimately dependent on God, not on these disciplines. And then lastly, the classic imagery is John chapter 15, right? Jesus says, I am the vine, you're the branches. And what does he say? Abide in me, and you will bear fruit. What's our responsibility? Abiding in the vine. We're the branches, he's the vine. We abide in the vine. We're dependent on the vine. Lastly, and then we'll close, is that spiritual, we can better measure our spiritual maturity by the fruit of the Spirit rather than spiritual disciplines. So some of us might, at the end of 2014 or end of 2015, might say, you know, here are the things that I've done, and think that we have grown. A better measure of our spiritual maturity is the fruit of the Spirit, things like love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right? Because that's Christ, and it's Christ being formed in us. Okay, I'm kind of done. So next 2 months, Is that? I don't know. I don't know what. Okay. All right. I could give you more things, but I thought six was enough. But so for next 2 months, what we'll do is we want to talk about these individual means of grace or spiritual disciplines. And we'll talk about how they help us to train for godliness. I think it's really crucial and important. Because even as we think about whether it's second sight or growing or expanding, it's ultimately about us becoming more like Christ and the kingdom of God bursting out from our community. I mean, so it's crucial, it's important. This is what God's after in your life. So I hope that for the next 2 months, you could come with eager hearts, ready to listen and learn. Let's pray, and then we'll take communion this morning as we close. I want to give us a minute to just pray, reflect, pray briefly before we take communion. Let's just think about this past year and think about year 2015. I just want to ask you one question. How is your spiritual life? Are you healthy? Is there a sense of growing in Christ-likeness in your life? If not, then maybe this morning we can even kind of, you know, turn and just start there. Start with a simple prayer or desire to be more like Jesus this coming year. You know, and we can't make that happen on our own. Like, we need the grace of God and the Spirit of God to work in us. We need the body of Christ. But I do think that we can say, Jesus, this year I want to pursue you. I want to be more godly rather than worldly. So let me give you a minute to say a prayer or something like that, and then I'll pray for us, and then we'll take communion together. Heavenly Father, we look at our hearts and it's filled with many things, many desires, many perhaps things that are not pleasing, or things that are good but not great. Lord, we offer our hearts to you this morning, and Lord, we pray that this year that you would form Christ in us, that there would be a sense of growth in our likeness of Christ, that through your Spirit and through your Word, Lord, that you would shape us to be more like him. So even this morning, Lord, we offer our lives to you once again and ask that you would take hold of us and begin to mold us and shape us to the image of your Son, Jesus. We thank you. As we come to the table this morning, we pray, Lord, that you give us faith. And Lord, minister to us, speak to us, bless us, encourage us through this means of grace. In Jesus' name we pray.